Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians this morning. We are in chapter 6. We'll be beginning in verse 12. If there's ever been a chapter or just a few verses, 12 through 20, that are the first few, well, I should say all of them, from starting maybe about 19 and 20, those are the ones that are basically taught in the church, not faulting any other pastor, any church. But I am saying that the subject this morning is very serious, and it's also very sensitive. And it has to be taught in such a way, which I pray that I'm able, because of the difficulty of our text. So I want you to remember that in chapter 6, Paul has six questions that he asks believers. And we've already covered the first three questions which, you know, do you not know that we will judge the world, meaning the saints of God? Do you not know that we will judge angels? I mean, Paul's asked, do you not know these things? And then he goes on in verse 9, I believe it is, and he says, do you not know that these who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now we have the three last questions that are before us this morning. You remember Corinth, if there was a city that was a foul, dirty, rotten place to be, it was Corinth. It was one of the foulest cities in the ancient world. Aphrodite was the goddess of sex. That was what they worshipped there. Matter of fact, sexual relations outside of marriage, they were so common at that time, just like they are today, that the word Corinthianize literally became meaning to sleep around, okay? So that's what we're dealing with this morning. We're dealing with the church, just like our church today. The church has, then and now, they embrace the culture instead of changing the culture. And that was the problem at Corinth. They're divided, they're carnal, they're babes in Christ, they're suing one another, they're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, all these horrible things, sexual immorality, incest, we've already covered, all the things that's happening. But tonight, or this morning, the first question I ask is, why in our text, why is sexual sin, sexual immorality, why is it different than any other sin? Something every ear should be open. Matter of fact, this should be taught in our youth. It should be taught in college and career. It should be taught to every believer. You know, why is the sexual immorality, why is it so different than all the other sins? When I say sexual immorality, the word that we're going to be looking at this morning, we get our word pornography. Now, when you think of sexual immorality, it covers everything, just not fornication or adultery or bestiality or homosexuality. It covers every known sexual sin. That's what that word means. Now, these questions, loved one, they are addressed not to unbelievers, they are addressed to the church. They're addressed to Christians. So he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Beginning in verse 12, we're doing Do You Not Know Part 2 this morning. Paul writes and he says to the church at Corinth, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, listen to what he says now, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, we must keep this verse 12 and the following verses in context. He is specifically talking about sexual sin in the body of Christ. So Paul, what he does, he borrows a slogan that the Corinthians are using when he says, because it was like a slogan, and they would say, hey, all things are lawful for me. It's okay, we're under grace, you know, and they did that to justify their immoral behavior because they were carnal. Literally, it writes, you could say, everything is permissible for me. And the reason it was, in their eyes, is because, hey, we're under grace, you know, it's just the body. If the body does something wrong, it's okay, it's a spiritual thing with us. And so he says, but not all things are profitable, not all things are good for me. And then Paul uses that word, he says, under the power. He says, I will not allow anything, absolutely anything. I'll not be brought under the control, under the authority, under the enslavement. I'll not be mastered by anything in my body. Literally, Paul is saying, nothing is going to be the Lord of my body except the Lord who purchased my body. Amen? So that's what Paul is saying. Now, when he says all things are lawful for me, he's not saying that everything is good. You see, because all things are not lawful. We're not, I mean, for example, we can't get away from the moral law, the Ten Commandments. There's no way. Matter of fact, if you look back at verse 9 in chapter 6, Paul tells you that these people that practice these things as a lifestyle, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Christian liberty is a wonderful thing, you know, but it allows me to do a lot of things that I feel good in my heart about and you feel good in your heart about. You know, it allows me to eat certain things. I mean, I wish I could, like last night, we were watching, Rebecca and I were watching a show on PBS on ice cream. Well, I can't have ice cream, you understand? I'm allergic to it, so I can't have milk or cheese or ice cream. I'm a very sad individual, you understand? And it was really cool the way they were making this ice cream. I've never seen anything like it. And I was, man, I mean, I'm starting to drool, you know? So, but I don't have the liberty to eat that. Although all things are lawful for me, I could go ahead and take a bite, but I'd be suffering for a few days if I did. But here's the thing, what Paul is saying here, you know, Christian liberty, yes, it allows you to do certain things, but if I sat down every night and ate 5 gallons of Blue Bell ice cream, would that be good? Would that be profitable? No, it would be horrible. So look at verse 13. Paul says now, he says, foods are for the stomach, stomach are for foods. In other words, the purpose of the stomach is to digest the food that we take in. But God will destroy both it and them, meaning both of them are now temporary. They will not be forever. Now watch this. Now the body, this word body is going to be over and over and over in our text. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body, our body is eternal, amen? We're going to be raised from the dead. Now, listen, verse 13 is not about food. If you take it to mean we're about what we're eating, you're totally missing Paul's point. It's about sexual immorality. Paul is just literally telling us that the Corinthians, they looked at sex as like an appetite, like, well, I'm hungry, I'm going to go eat. And they were treating it like just a physical act. Our culture does the exact same thing. They say that sex only touches us on a physical level, and that is a lie. God says, no, it touches you on a spiritual level. Now look at verse 13 again. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the body, our bodies are for God, and we should be glorifying God in our body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So isn't it amazing that, see, our bodies are so important to God that they never lose importance? They're eternal. Do you understand? Very important that we see that this morning, that our bodies have a destiny. When we get over to chapter 15, see, many of the believers in Corinth, they had a problem with the resurrection. Paul gives an entire chapter on the resurrection of the dead and how God raises us. And so they believed in the resurrection, but they didn't believe that it was going to be a physical body. And that was their problem. So, you know, when we die, you know, we're sown a natural body, but we're raised a spiritual body. Amen? The fact is that we're a seed that is planted. Our body, when we die, we're just no more than a seed. We're, you know, we're perishing, and then we're going to be raised imperishable. We're going to have the body like our Lord. So this is teaching us here, loved one, talking about sexual immorality, that even our own sexuality reaches all the way into the eternal. When I die, you're going to put me in the ground, I hope, okay? You're not tossing me across the street, that other church. No. And you know what? When God raises me, I'm going to be raised not a woman. I'm going to be raised a man because I am a man. Do you see what I'm getting at? Yes, you know, God's going to call me Bill. He knows my name. Now listen, it says in verse 15, do you not know? Don't you understand these things? Do you not know? And here's this word again about your bodies, that your bodies are members of Christ. Paul's going to use the word members now 3 times in our text. William's translation says this about this verse. He says, do you not know that your body is part of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Now, we're not talking about prostitutes. We're talking about sexual immorality. So don't get confused, because we're not saying, well, don't run to a prostitute. Of course not. But we're not talking about prostitutes. We're talking about all kinds of sexual immorality. So he says, do you not know, do you not understand that your bodies are actually, all of us, we're the body of Christ. Amen? Very important that we know that. See, we are part of the Lord's own body. Matter of fact, your body is God's body and belongs to God's body. When we get down to the last verse, you'll see that. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:4, it says we have many members, but we're in one body. And all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Individually, we're members of one another. Ephesians 1:22, it says the church, that's us, the called out of Christ, which is the body or his body, we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the literal body of Christ on this planet. We are the full manifestation, and we should be walking as he walked. Amen? Under the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. Ephesians 5:30. We are members of Christ's body, of Christ's flesh, and of his bones. Very important that we understand who we are in Christ this morning. And then he says, members of Christ, and make them members of a prostitute or sexual sin. Oh, Lord. Listen, wherever we go, Jesus goes with us. Amen? Whatever we do, Jesus is present with us. We're his body. We've been purchased, okay? This is a frightening, very frightening verse, for it's teaching that Christians who commit sexual sin are involving the body of Christ or Christ's body in the very act of fornication or adultery. I'll get to that and define it a little deeper in just a moment. Look at verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined or glued to a harlot, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a one-night stand, whatever you want to call it. Do you not know that he who is joined or glued to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, meaning the pair, for the two, he says, who says? God says. He's going to quote now. Paul's going to quote Genesis 2:24. He says, shall become one flesh. Pardon me. When a couple marries, they stand before me. I call it, as the Bible does, the miracle of the marriage covenant, where two people who are individuals, individual in their personalities, individual in their makeup, male and female, God in some way, whenever they are joined together in marriage, the word joined means to be glued, it means to be bonded, it speaks of permanency, they become one flesh. That's why it says, husbands, you know, no one ever hurt is his own flesh. You can't, don't abuse your wife. You nourish your wife. Why? She's your flesh too. You're one. You're not two anymore. You're one. So when Paul uses this word joined, loved one, it is deeper than anything. I encourage you to do a word study on it. It literally means indissoluble, meaning that this it's incapable of being undone, dissolved, or annulled. This is speaking of a person who is united in that kind of intimacy. Now listen, this is teaching in verse 16. For a Christian to have sexual relations outside of marriage, you join your entire being to that individual. Loved one, now listen, it is not physical, although yes it is, but it's not. It is spiritual. And that's why this sin is different than any other sin. Oh, how we need to understand this. You see, it is literally impossible to have a physical-only sexual relationship. That's why Paul quoted the Old Testament scripture to prove it, Genesis 2:24. He quoted right from the mouth of God himself. Whenever this kind of sexual sin occurs, the man becomes one with her, the woman becomes one with him. One theologian writes, he who unites himself or herself to a harlot has a common existence with her or with him. Now listen, if a Christian is having sexual relations outside of the marriage covenant, it means that they are involving Jesus in their sin, but Jesus doesn't sin. Let's get that correct. Amen? Very important we see that. C.S. Lewis writes, he says, the truth is this. Whenever a person has sex with another there, he says, whether they like it or not, a transcendental relation is set up between them, which must be eternally enjoyed, meaning in marriage, are eternally endured. Look at verse 17 again now. But he who is joined, and that's the same word, that unbreakable union can't be annulled. He who is joined to the Lord, aren't you glad that can't be changed? Amen. It says, as one spirit with him, with Jesus. Now listen, remember the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17, 22? He prayed, he says, oh Father, that they may be one, meaning all of us, as we are one. We are literally not some mystical thing. We are one with Jesus. He's here with us right now. We're so unique. We're called out of darkness. We're the body of Christ on this planet. Listen, I'll tell you something. There is no such thing, loved one, as casual sex. That's what's being taught today. Oh, it's okay. Let's hook up or whatever they call it. No, there's no such thing as casual sex or recreational sex or consensual sex or even casual sex. There's no such thing. Something happens. I'm talking to believers. Something happens when a justified, sanctified, washed in the blood believer, Christian, sins outside of marriage. Because, Christian, you are glued, joined, inseparable from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why in the next verse, Paul issues a command. He says to the Christian, flee what? Sexual immorality. That means, since it's an imperative in the Greek, it means keep fleeing, keep running. You know, run, Forrest, run. You know, just get run as fast as you can. You know, like Joseph, you know, and Potiphar's wife, man, he ran out of there, left his coat. You know, and so many people, well, I'm a strong believer, you know, male or female, I'm strong. No, you're going to take it as a spiritual challenge. You're out of your mind. Don't do that. There's nothing, the sexual desire that is a strong power, loved one. No, listen, you don't try to fight it or overcome it or suppress it. The command is this, go run as fast as you can. That's what the Word of God says. Now look at verse 18. Every sin, it says flee sexual immorality. Now watch this, this verse is so difficult. Every sin that a man does is, look at it now, outside the what? Outside our body. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. And then Paul says, but he who commits sexual immorality, look at it now, sins against his own body. What in the world does that mean? And how difficult is this verse? Now listen carefully. Every sin that a believer commits, we don't want to sin. Sometimes we do. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen? But every sin that man does, it's out here. It's outside the body. Now, it affects the body, but it's outside the body. Okay? It's not within the body. You know, drugs and so forth, yes, they affect the body. But listen, every sin that man commits is outside the body except one. And it says it's this sexual sin right here. It says that he who commits porneia, that's sexual immorality, sins against, or literally sins into, his own body. This sin is different from all other sins. This sin is a sin against oneself, against the Christian. Listen. Sexual immorality is literally an invasion into the body. I don't know any other way to put it. You see, our bodies, are they members of Christ? Are they member of his bones, of his flesh? Are we one spirit with the Lord? Are we the body of Christ? Yes. See, we are united with the Lord. Verse 18, look at it again. It says, who sins against his own body, but it also means you sin against the body of Christ. If you don't believe me, look at verse 20. It says you are bought at a price. You belong to God now. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who liveth, Paul says, but it is Christ who liveth in me. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So when we look at this, loved one, listen, to take for a Christian, to take their body, which is Christ's body, and to use it as an instrument of sin is like tearing what God has done, what God has joined together. Literally, sexual sin does something that no other sin does. Listen to Proverbs 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Now, understanding about what? Literally, the cost of it. She who does so destroys his own soul. Man, listen, you see, destroys himself. It says wounds and dishonor will he get. Sexual intimacy is the deepest uniting of two persons. It is spiritual. It is not just physical, loved one, but when it's misused, it also brings about the deepest sin against the Christian's body. I don't understand it all, and I'm certainly not saying that I do, but I do know this. This sin, as Paul teaches, does something that no other sin does. It somehow touches the mystic union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved that believer, and it temporarily does something. I don't understand it, but it temporarily, if it will, since we're his, it steals us from him temporarily. That's what this is teaching. It says in Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's talking about sexual relations. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. That's no wonder, again, why it says in chapter 6, verse 9, again, it's about those who will not inherit eternal life, because they're practicing an habitual lifestyle of those things. It says in Proverbs 6:26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. In other words, like an object, not even a person. And an adulteress, or an adulterer, will prey upon his or her precious life. You think they teach that at Planned Parenthood? You think they teach that in the public schools today? No, they don't. Listen to me. I say this. I have a deep respect for education in general. You know that. We were in the schools for years here, for 14 years in Fort Worth and this area. But listen, they're lying to our children. Do you understand me? They're lying. There's no such thing, again, as safe sex. Do you understand? They're lying to a generation of children, every teenager, every boy, every girl. And what that does, it places them in mental bondage because they're believing a lie. And those people that do so will give an account to God. They will stand before the Lord. We live in a very, very unclean world. Matter of fact, it's worse than Corinth is, okay? No, listen, our society is sexually falling apart. The foundations of what it means in marriage and all, they're gone, loved one, in our society. It's only going to get worse and worse. Well, Bill, you're a pessimist. No, I believe the word of God. Now, why is sexual sin different from all other sins? Look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body, there it is again, your body, my body, everyone's body here this morning, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is where? In you, he lives in you, makes home in our hearts, whom you have from God, meaning it's a gift from God, the Holy Spirit. Here it is. You are not your own. My body doesn't belong to me. Your body doesn't belong to me. Matter of fact, we're commanded to do something. Paul writes after 11 chapters in Romans telling us all who we are in Christ. In the very 12th chapter, first verse, what does Paul do? He begs, he pleads. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Living sacrifice. That means my hands, my eyes, my tongue, my feet, my body, everything I am, Lord, is yours. Are you with me? That's what it means to be owned by the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now listen, our body belongs to the Lord, and we, each of us, the church, we are personally, though, the residents of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in us. He's not just alongside of us. He not only just endues us with power, he comes upon us, but we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. Amen? He's with us to the very, very end. So when we look at this word, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I think I taught earlier in chapter 3, I believe it was, of Corinthians. There's two words for temple. The first word is heron. That is speaking of the temple complex, the whole thing. But this word that Paul uses here is not heron. When he uses the word temple, he uses the word naos. That word naos means the most holy place, the holy of holies, the place where God dwelled in the tabernacle. Are you with me? Listen, we as believers, we are the very naos of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Your body, think about it. Do you ever think about, this is my body. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you touch, God touches. Because you're his body, he's your body. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, that's very powerful to think about. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it said, for this is the will of God. And loved one, you know the will of God. There's no higher will. This is the will of God, your sanctification or your holiness, or you being set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess or literally control your own vessel in sanctification, a body that is set apart now as a living sacrifice unto God. It says, not in passion of lust, in other words, the illicit sex, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So, now listen carefully. Why is this sin so different than every other sin? And why does this sin affect our own bodies? The reason, loved one, is sexual sin outside of the marriage covenant with the believer. It gives our body the very dwelling place of the naos, the Holy Spirit of God. It gives our body to another. And God says, no, you can't do that. See, God says, I own you. I own your body. I inhabit your body. I've bought your body. My son died for your body. He says, oh, no, listen, loved one, we're like the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember how they carried the tabernacle and indicating the presence of the Lord? Well, wherever we go, he goes with us. He's with us forever and ever. We are literally the naos, the residence, the home of the Holy Spirit. We're being built, as it says in Ephesians, up unto a spiritual temple, a dwelling place of the Lord. And we, it says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, we're to do something. It says, look at the purpose of our body. Watch this. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body. Glorify God in your spirit. Why? They belong to God. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to you at all anymore because you've been purchased at a price. We know that price. It's the precious blood of Jesus. Amen? It says in 1 Peter 1:19, for we have not been redeemed with silver and gold, those corruptible things like that. No, but with incorruptible things, with the precious blood of Jesus, the precious blood of the Lamb. No, we've been purchased. Acts 20, verse 28, purchased the church. Jesus purchased with his own blood. We belong to him. Now, sexual sin different from all other sins, because when we sin sexually outside of marriage, the Christian, we sin against ourselves. Now listen, sexual sin is not only immoral, it is also idolatrous. Boy, our culture, the human body, is the human body in our culture, is it idolized? Just you can't even buy a Chevrolet on TV without a woman standing there. You understand? I mean, everything. I mean, they've turned the body into a false god to lust after. And our culture literally is into body worship. If you don't believe me, listen, everything is sex today. Have you ever noticed that? It's just unbelievable, the things that are going on. And why is that? Because the God of this age knows that when believers especially, when they sin sexually outside of the marriage covenant, he knows that they are sinning against their own body. He rejoices in it because he knows that God, the Holy Spirit, inhabits the believer. Oh, listen, idolatry is loving something more than loving God. You know, in the Old Testament, if you walk into the Holy of Holies, it is an individual with an idol, or even walk in, what would happen to you? You would die. Amen? Oh, man, it'd be over with. Well, listen, in like manner, loved one, you know, our body is a temple of the Lord, and when we join it with another outside of marriage, if that happens, listen to me now, it is then a direct attack upon the Holy Spirit of God. No wonder he says again in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7 with me. And let's just look at something quickly before we close this morning. This eyewitness account, Proverbs 7, right after the Psalms, look at it with me. Solomon writes, and Solomon knew something about women, didn't he? Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep or literally obey my words and treasure, store them up, my commands within you. In other words, hide God's word in your heart. The reason, it says, keep them and live. And my law as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your nearest of kin, that they, meaning the word of God, the wisdom of God, may keep you from what? The immoral woman, the immoral man. I'm talking to Christians this morning. From the seductress who flatters with her words, and I'm going to add to scripture, are the man with the smooth talk. You know what I mean? Temptation awaits every believer every day. Now, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice, or my lattice, and I saw among the simple, and I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark of night. In other words, he was there at midnight when he should have been home in bed. Amen? Now, and there was a woman. A woman met him, and with the attire, the dress of a harlot. Now listen to me. She wasn't a prostitute. Do you understand me? She was a housewife. You'll see that in just a moment. She was a very unhappy housewife, obviously. He says, with the attire, the dress of a harlot, and a crafty heart. A crafty heart is a heart that's on the prowl, looking for someone else that they want to connect with. Listen, I believe every person should be careful how they dress, every man and every woman. Amen? Did you know that your dress, my dress, all Christians, the way we dress reveals the attitude of our own heart. Very important. Look at verse 11. She was loud. She was rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. In other words, she was restless. And at times she was outside and at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She wasn't happy. She's looking for a person, a victim, a guy. And she caught him, boy, and she kissed him. And with an impudent face, or literally a shameless face, she said to him, hey, I have peace offerings with me. And today I've paid my vows. We could bring that up to date in our time by saying, hey, listen, I've been to church today. We have sang in the choir or whatever. Saw all my brothers and sisters. And, hey, I've given my offerings. And I'm a believer. You know, hey, everything's fine. He said, listen, here's my peace offerings. I have some food left over. Come on over. And, man, listen, I'm going to prepare you a meal that you never will forget. You look lonely, and I know that I'm lonely. So come on with me. He says, so I came. So I came out to meet you. She says, diligently to seek your face. Oh, and I have found you. In other words, I've been looking for you all my life, baby, baby. He says, I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon, and I bought them all at Walmart. It says, come and let us take our fill or intoxicate ourselves of love until morning. And let us delight ourselves with what? No. That's what it says. That's not what it means. Let us delight ourselves with lust. Why don't I put on some music? How about a little Tina Turner? What's love got to do with it? It's just a secondhand emotion, you know what I mean? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Maybe he says, well, I like Elvis. I'm not going there. It's now or never. No, I'm not going to. Let us delight ourselves with love for my husband. Hey, he's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. We got all the time in the world, man. He's taken a bag of money with him. He's got all the credit cards and everything he needs. And we'll come home on an appointed day. I just drop him off at DFW, man. You know, he's on a business trip. And, hey, if you don't believe me, let me text him right now to show you where he's at. I'll even do a FaceTime that you'll know that we're safe. Everything is absolutely cool. And the reason is because, baby, you are the one. We didn't just meet by chance. No. What we're about to do, I would never do with anybody else. You're the only one for me, and no one is ever going to know. What a setup. And with her enticing speech, both the tremendous power of words, loved one, she caused him to yield with her flattering lips. She seduced him. Now look at the result of that decision. And immediately he went in after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. In other words, like a dumb animal. An ox has no idea he's about to lose his life or has only minutes left to live. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost what? Flee sexual immorality. He who commits sexual immorality sins against himself. It's an invasion of the body. He sins against his own body. This kid, this guy, has gone now too far. He's just like a trapped animal. There's no way to escape. He had no idea that this would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. In other words, run, flee sexual temptation, for she's cast down many wounded. In other words, he's not the first. And all who were slain by her were strong. Strong women, strong men. They were strong. They weren't weak. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Loved one, that's some tough Sunday morning, isn't it? Listen, does God forgive sexual sin for the believer? Of course he does. Did Samson have a problem with women? Many women. At the end of his life, though, what did he pray as he turned back to God? He says, oh, Lord, strengthen me this one last time. Remember me. David, a man after God's own heart. The woman at the well, Oh, how Jesus loved her. How about a drink? Well, what are you? You're a Jew, man. What are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. If you knew who it was who asked for water, you would ask unto me and I would give you living water. Here, that woman had been married, what, five times? Now she was living with a guy. Jesus looked at her and loved her. He didn't beat her up. Oh, no. Does God forgive sin? Yes, but listen to me. Why is sexual immorality, why does it differ from all other sins? Why is all other sins done outside the body? But this is a sin that is done against the body. The reason that this sin is greater than all the rest, not greater in because it's sexual sin. I'm not trying to put a level or degree on sin. Sin is sin. But this is what the sin does. Does that make sense? The reason it's different from any other sin is because it is literal sin against God Himself, the temple of God, the Holy Spirit of God. You see, you are the naos of God. And when a Christian does that, listen, you are then violating. You're bringing something in that tries to defile the very person of God. But that can't happen. But that's what happens to you. It's sin against one cell. You know, listen, if you are a Christian this morning, I know we're all Christians. I pray we are. But if you're in trouble, if you're in sexual sin, if you're about to get into sexual sin, if you are flirting with sexual sin, you need to run to God now, right this minute. And you need to let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all sin. You do not want this to sin against your own body. God is so willing to forgive and cleanse. Remember what he says in Isaiah 1:18? God cries out and he says, come, let us reason together. That is one of the great scriptures. God says, let's talk about this. Come with me right now. Come into my presence. I want to talk with you. I want you to talk with me. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You know, whatever your past is, it doesn't have to determine your future. You know, Wednesday night as I was preaching, I used an analogy. A picture, if you will, that my wife gave me. We just celebrated our nearly 40 years of marriage, and I stopped at that fancy florist, Kroger, and I bought some beautiful roses. And you know, they come with a packet. You put stuff in there. You know, you mix it with the water, keeps them going. You know, so they were beautiful roses. They really were. And so I'm sitting there, we're eating dinner, I don't know what we're doing, breakfast or dinner, and so Becky's right next to me, and there's the beautiful rose. I said, honey, those roses, I said, they're so pretty. Aren't they beautiful? She turned to me and she said, Bill, they're dead. I said, what? They're not alive. They're cut at the bottom. They're not going to live. They just look good for a little bit. They're dead, Bill. Well, I couldn't look at them the same way anymore. No, I couldn't. Maybe that's you. You look good, but you've severed yourself from the Lord. You've sinned against your own body. Oh, you look great, and you still get life coming up, but you know what? You're not connected. You've sinned. That's one sin that does a ripping, that does a tearing, because you've share the temple of God outside the covenant of marriage. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Father, we thank you for this difficult word, this tough word, but a great word, your word. The Father, you said in your word that you exalt your word above your very name. I know not, Lord, anyone's heart, and I love every person here. And I am the last one to condemn any soul. But I'll be the first one to say, you don't need to be condemned. I'll be the first one to say, run to Jesus. Get cleansed. You don't need pornography. You don't need any of those things. They separate you. They sin against your own body. Why don't you, if that's you, as our eyes are closed and no one looking around, and God forbid if anyone does, and every Christian praying, if you're not right, if you're in sin like that, listen, get cleansed right now. Lift your hand to God and say, that's me, and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want away from this. I want to acknowledge it before the Lord and it's over with. I want to run from sexual immorality. I don't want it in my life, in my heart. I don't want it there. Father, you know the hearts of everyone here. You know what they're saying to you right now. You hear them. You know, you hear their repentance. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing them. Anyone who's caught up in that, for cleansing them, forgiving them, and never remembering it again, and thanking you that what was being torn apart is now sealed forever again together. There's no one like you. No one. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. There are going to be people, we're going to close with songs.